firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you?
One of the many reasons that I love the Bible is that it records God at work in the lives of people. Not only in people's lives, but in the lifespans of nations as well as empires. Welcome to Through the Bible. I'm your host, Steve Schwetz, and I'm so glad that you're here for another intriguing study in the book of Daniel. As always, our teacher is Dr. J. Vernon McGee, and we're in Daniel chapter 2, beginning at verse 40. And as we've already seen, the book of Daniel not only records the history of what was, specifically the Babylonian Empire, but it also describes what will be in terms of God's program for future events still to come. Now, this is Dr. McGee's sweet spot as he recorded a special introduction to this section of our study, so let's listen to it now.
I want us to get our teeth into this book of Daniel because it's one of the greatest mind stretchers that there is. It's mind-boggling in the vast area that it takes in, as we shall see. We won't explore the significance of this vision that we've been looking at and also get some background material. And in this vision, we have an overview of the overthrow of Gentile world power. And we need to get a broad perspective of God's great game plan for the future of this little planet on which we happen to be. God vouchsafed to David and his line a glorious future of a global kingdom which envisioned the entire world. Listen to this from Psalm 45, verse 6. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. This speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the time that he's to reign on this earth someday. Now, that kingdom, by the way, that he vouchsafed to David, is in shambles and was in shambles at the time of Daniel. And it's that way today. People were in captivity then. Jerusalem was in rubble and the temple was in ruins. And a petty tribal chief by the name of Nebuchadnezzar found himself a world ruler after a few brilliant military exploits. And he wondered about the future, and God gave him a dream, spoke to him in his own language. But the wise men could not interpret. If he had sent to Harvard, if Harvard had been in existence at that time, they wouldn't have been able to help him either. God let him see the vista of the future unfold before his eyes. Four great world empires with splendor and a fanfare of trumpets. And I don't know about you, but I still look at our Rose Parade out here, and it's just larded with bands from all over the country and the world. And the band that I like to hear above all others is the Marine band that comes by, and those fellas that stand in straight and tall, and they're playing a patriotic number. There is a glory in a nation, my friend, and I'm afraid that many of us have lost the glory that was in our nation, and I think that it's departed and has gone elsewhere. And now the question, though, arises, why do we have four empires? Why wasn't Egypt included? Well, Egypt had had its day by the time of Daniel. Already Egypt's history had been written. And so he begins with this man Nebuchadnezzar as the first of the great world rulers. And as we've said, these were great men of the past in these kingdoms. But as Kipling wrote, the captains and the kings depart. Still stands thine ancient sacrifice. an humble and a contrite heart, so that the pride of these nations went down in the dust. And finally, there's a stone cut out without hands. And friends, that stone is cut out without hands. It means that's deity. Human hands had nothing in the world to do with it. It wasn't human. It was God himself, the one that is mentioned here in the 45th Psalm. Now, we live in the time of the iron and the clay. And actually, there's to be one world ruler, and he's coming. There'll be one will on this earth. And that will not be until the Lord Jesus comes. But before he comes, why, that kingdom that comes into existence is the kingdom of Antichrist. And it seems to me that we're moving very fast toward that kingdom today. And I want to look beyond that kingdom, however, and see the kingdom that is to be set up on this earth. But I'm going to wait till next time to describe that kingdom, because it's in contrast to man's kingdom today, as we shall see.
Wow, that's quite a survey of history. Let's pray and go deeper into the book of Daniel now. Heavenly Father, we look forward to the day that your kingdom comes and your perfect will is done on the earth. Help us keep our eyes on you until then. In Jesus' name, amen. Now here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now we're back today, friends, at the 40th verse of the second chapter of the book of Daniel. And we saw last time that Daniel is now called into the presence of King Nebuchadnezzar. And he has not only told him his dream, but he's interpreting his dream. This man has seen a great image, and God is speaking to him in the language that this man understands. And here you have the outward splendor and glory and the majesty of the kingdoms of this world. And they do have an outward splendor and glory. And God is revealing that to this man. And he's been told that he is the head of gold. And he is also told that after him is coming a kingdom that's inferior to him. And that would be the arms and breasts of silver. And then after that kingdom would be a kingdom of bronze, and that kingdom would bear rule over the whole earth. That would be Alexander the Great, the Greco-Macedonian Empire, and the empire before it was the Medo-Persian Empire. Now we come in verse 40 to the fourth kingdom. And I want to reiterate again, there does not happen to be a fifth kingdom, just four. That's important to keep in mind. Verse 40, and the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, far as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. Now verse 41, and whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, forasmuch as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay, and as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not adhere one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. Now, that's a remarkable passage of Scripture. First of all, let me say that more attention is directed to this fourth kingdom than the other three kingdoms put together. Four verses are used here to describe it and to interpret it by Daniel, whereas two of the kingdoms, the Medo-Persian and the Greco-Macedonian, only one verse describes it. That's verse 39. And the fourth kingdom is the kingdom of the latter days. And you remember, that is exactly what Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar that the image was all about. He says, the God in heaven, the living God, that you know nothing about. This man Nebuchadnezzar worshiped that which he could see, idols. Babylon has been called the fountainhead of idolatry. And God is speaking to him through an image, but it's an image not to be worshiped, by the way. And he tells Nebuchadnezzar, what shall be in the latter days? In other words, that was the thinking of this man Nebuchadnezzar. Here he is, a world ruler. Where's this thing going to end? And friends, we're still living in this period, I think, of the latter days, and that's still a vital question today. How in the world is this thing going to end? I have a message on this subject. What's this world coming to? So that here we have, what is this world coming to? It's a very pertinent question in this day in which we're living. There's something else that I'd like to call attention to now. I want us to stand off and look at this image. It's awe-inspiring, tremendous size. I think it towered over the entire plain of Babylon as Nebuchadnezzar saw it in his vision. And it's a multi-metallic image. It has a head of gold. That speaks of Babylon. This man Daniel says to Nebuchadnezzar, thou art the head of gold. And the breast and arms are of silver, Medo-Persian. Brass is the Greco-Macedonians. That is the sides of it. And then the legs are of iron, and that's Rome. Now, there is inserted clay into the iron, and that's the last form of the Roman Empire, by the way. Now, all you have here are four empires. Now, there are several observations that I want to make about this image. There is, first of all, definite deterioration from one kingdom to another. And it's made very clear in, I think, here several very specific ways. And I must add this, that this is contrary to modern philosophy, to modern opinion. There is a viewpoint today that we're all getting better and better every day, and that evolution is working and it's onward and upward forever, and that our form of government is the best form of government, which it's not, and that actually today we're a superior people, and we are not, but that's the way we're being taught today. You know, the human race has always loved to pat itself on the back and say, like little Tommy Tucker, it was little Tommy Tucker, or some little fella, he sat in the corner, and he reached into the pie he was eating, and he stuck in his thumb and pulled out a plum, and he said, what a smart boy am I. There's a lot of folk running around like little Tommy Tucker, and I'm not sure it was little Tommy Tucker that did that, but it's one of the little fellas that was in Mother Goose. May I say to you that you have here deterioration, one kingdom after another, and each one is inferior to the one before it. Now, that is revealed, first of all, in the quality of the metals. Gold is finer than silver, and silver is finer than brass. And actually, brass is finer than iron, and iron is better than clay, although it's mixed with it, so that there's definite deterioration. Then here is something that Tregelles called attention to years ago. He was a great scholar, and that is the specific gravity of the metals. Those of you who've studied chemistry now know about this, that each metal shows deterioration. Tregelles is the one who calls attention to that, of the specific gravity of the metals. And then the third thing that reveals deterioration is the position of each metal. The head has more honor than the feet have. I'm sure that we'd all agree to that. Then the fourth is the very specific statement of Scripture here. For instance, we had told to us here in verse 39, and after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom, and that is to be inferior again. So that the statement of Scripture, it's very clearly stated here that each kingdom is inferior to the one before it. Now, the fifth thing that I would have you observe is the division of sovereignty. And that's important to see. there is a definite division of sovereignty that denotes weakness. Now, Nebuchadnezzar is the head of gold, but there are two arms of the Medo-Persian Empire. And the Babylonian Empire was stronger because there was not that division, that bifurcation in the empire. And the Greco-Macedonian Empire begins with one, but it's soon divided into four. And Rome has two legs of iron, but it eventuates into 10 toes that are composed of both iron and clay. So that there is here a division of sovereignty. And I heard one of these movie stars in one of these interview programs, talk program, and I'm convinced that they talk too much, but maybe all of us do for that matter, but this party made this statement. She says, I believe in democracy. Well, I don't, friends. I believe in our form of government, and our form of government is actually not a democracy. It is a representative form of government. They don't ask me to come up to Washington to make any decision. There are a lot of people that have been going to Washington telling them how to do, and I think somebody needs to tell them, but the folk that are telling them are the wrong people. That doesn't mean I'm the one to go up there, because I think I would make as big a fool of myself as some of them have made of themselves. And it's quite interesting, these bleeding hearts that were running around, you remember, talking about we should stop the bombing and that we should get out of North Vietnam and we'd bring our boys home. And I never heard one of those fellas have anything to say concerning those bleeding hearts. They actually said they were hurting them. Several statements have been made that those people actually were on the side of the enemy. So that, very frankly, I'm of the opinion that a democracy is not really the best form of government. And you know what God's form of government's going to be? Just exactly like that of the head of gold. Only this time it's that rock that's cut out without hands. And that one is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going to reign over this earth, and he's not going to ask anybody's advice about how to do it. He'll not have a Congress, and he'll not have a cabinet, and he'll not be calling upon you to vote for him. If you don't make a decision for him, my friend, you just won't be there, that's all. And now don't rebel against that. Because this happens to be his world. He created it. What did you and I ever do? We're just, you know, little pygmies running around down here. And God has as much right to remove you or me from this little world as I have to remove those ants that get into my house and to get into my yard. I put out poison for those fellas. I want to get rid of them. Why? Because they don't fit into my program. Well, I want to tell you there are a lot of us are not fitting into God's program. This is his world. He's going to make it to suit himself. And my friend, I don't care what you think or what I think. It's going to be what he thinks. And that's the thing that's important. And his form of government is going to be, I think, one of the most strict form of governments the world has ever seen. I don't think a rooster's going to crow in that day, doesn't get his permission. You talk about a dictator. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to be a dictator. And my friend, if you're not willing to bow to him, I don't think you'd even want to be in his kingdom when he establishes it here upon this earth. And maybe it's a good thing he's got another place for the folk like that, because it wouldn't be nice for them to be here. And I don't think they'd enjoy it at all. God's form of government is absolute ruler of a king. May I say to you, the sovereignty of one ruler, and it's going to be dictatorial, and his will is going to prevail. That's the reason that it's well to practice up today, bowing to him, friends, and acknowledging him, because of the fact he's going to take over one of these days. Now, will you notice something else? That from the head of gold to the 10 toes of iron and the silicon, there is marked deterioration. Now, I'm coming back to all of this in chapter 7, and I'm not giving specifics concerning each one of these kingdoms, but when we get to chapter 7, I will be dealing with specifics. And at that time, we're going into a great deal of detail, because there the four wild beasts that Daniel saw in his dream cover the same period, the same kingdoms, and a great deal more was given to Daniel than was given to Nebuchadnezzar. Now, there's something else I'd call your attention to here before we move on. No great world power follows Rome. The Roman Empire is the last, and it will be in existence in the latter days. Actually, it exists today. You see, all of these other empires were destroyed by an enemy on the outside. But no enemy destroyed Rome. Attila the Hun came in, sacked the city, but he was so awestruck by what he saw, and he realized he couldn't handle it. He took his barbarians and left town. And no enemy destroyed it. The Roman Empire fell apart. And you have, actually, Rome living in the great nations of Europe today. Italy, I'm sure, is one of them. Rome is there, of course. I'm sure France is part of it. Great Britain must be. Germany, Spain, that is the old Roman Empire. It just fell apart. And the laws of Rome live on. Actually, the language. Nobody's speaking Latin. But Latin does help you to understand French and Spanish, and I'm told it helps with these other languages, that it's very important. The laws of Rome live on in these different nations, and the spirit, the warlike spirit, for Europe has been at war ever since it broke up into these kingdoms. Now, what's happening today? There is actually a new psychological viewpoint taking place in Europe. They tell me young people today, many of them in France and in Italy, they don't like to be called Italians or French or German. They like to be called Europeans. May I say to you, that's creating a basis, because one of these days there's coming along a man, and he's known in Scripture as the man of sin or the Antichrist. He's going to put that back together again. Now, they're trying to do it today. They have a common market. And I'm sure that they're well along in doing this. But not until God takes down the roadblock will that man appear, because he's Satan's man, and God won't let him appear till he calls out his people to his name. And when he does, he'll remove his church. God's carrying on his program today, friends, whether it looks like it or not. And therefore, we find here there will come one who'll put that Roman Empire back together again. That's the reason I never speak of the resurrection of the Roman Empire. That implies it died. It never did die. I like to go to the nursery and pick up something else. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall, and all the king's men and all the king's horses just can't put Humpty Dumpty back together again. But you see, it fell apart like Humpty Dumpty. And there have been a lot that have tried to put it back together again. But they haven't succeeded. That was one of the missions of the Roman Catholic Church at the beginning. And you find Charlemagne attempted to put it back together again, and he didn't succeed. And you find Napoleon attempted it, and several emperors of Germany. Hitler attempted, Mussolini attempted it, but so far the man has not yet appeared. I think de Gaulle actually had that in mind, but he didn't get very far with it. God's not quite ready for that one to appear. Now we come to verse 44 and 45, and you here now see the destruction of Gentile world powers and the full establishment of the kingdom of heaven upon the earth. Now, how is all of this going to end? What will be the end of this last kingdom? The one that's represented by the clay, which I think speaks of the masses, the people, the different nations, and that's in the 10 toes, and then the iron, that's Rome that lives on. How is all that going to end? Well, it's going to end just the way that we're told here. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to another, but it shall break in pieces, consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Now, I'll break off the reading right there at the end of verse 44, and we're going to pick up there next time, because this is very important to see how it ends, and then we'll move on into chapter 3. So until next time, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
1 Thessalonians 4 tells us to encourage one another by reminding each other of wonderful things to come in God's program for the future. Dr. McGee has written and spoken a great deal on biblical prophecy, and you can find many of these resources at ttb.org. And you can always call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE if we can help you find something specific. Now as we go, I pray that God richly blesses you as you walk with Him today and every day until we join the Lord in His presence at last and see all these marvelous truths that we've learned about today with our own eyes. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll meet you back here on Monday as we continue to make our way through the Bible.
Jesus made it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.